You're welcome to open your Bible, Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, verse 24. The title of the sermon is Temple Tax. Matthew chapter 17, verse 24. Let us read. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes from? Their own sons or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the sons are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." Let us have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you love us, and that's why you gave us your word. You also love us, and therefore you gave us your spirit. And we ask, Holy Spirit, give us grace to navigate through these verses, and may we learn something so beautiful and new today, Lord. May we leave this sermon, may we leave this service more in love for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, church, in verse 24, as it's where we start, and the title is Temple Tax. My first slide for you, it is a question. Temple tax, what do you think we will talk about? Don't answer too quick. It's always when I ask a question, it's a tricky question. You know me by now, right? It's a tricky question. And I do have a housekeeping for us here. Whatever we talk about today, we are not talking about civilian taxes. This, you know, the famous quote, "Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, give to God what belongs to God." Do you know that? Give to God what belongs to God. Do you know that quote? Very famous. That quote is not applicable today. We are not talking about civilian taxes. We are talking about something else. So, what do you think we are talking about today? Money? Taxes? CRA? Dollar? Next slide. Bum, 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 bum. If you thought it was about money, no, you're wrong. We are not talking about money. Yes, we're going to mention money. We're going to mention taxes. But those things are not the end of the sermon. They are just a means. And you're going to see that very shortly. What are we going to talk about here, church? It is the glory of Christ. This is actually what Matthew is doing in chapter 17. We just read from verse 24 to verse 27. And in the beginning of Matthew chapter 17, Matthew is doing, he's drawing a line. And what kind of line is he drawing? From chapter 17, verse 1, all the way to verse 27, he's drawing a line of glory. Transfiguration, glory. Jesus was on the top of the mountain, and he transfigured before his disciples. They saw his glory. Then Jesus came down to the valley, and he showed his glory by performing a miracle and defeated the enemy. Then he talked about the cross. And the cross, it is the apex of his glory, because it was through his cross that he saved you, that he saved me. And now he talks about taxes, the temple taxes, money. And yet, the goal here, it's not to talk about money. The goal here, Matthew is connecting all these stories. We're going to see the glory of Christ in these few very verses. That's what Matthew is doing. He's glorious on the mountain, glorious in the valley, glorious on the cross, and yet he's also glorious at the tax booth. So with that as our introduction, let us jump into the text. In verse 24, our first point here, notice of collection. This is funny, okay? Notice of collection. March and April, we do our taxes. And you, after you finish your taxes, you get a notice of assessment. Okay? If you get a notice of collection, did you ever get a notice of collection, Leo? Me too. You forget to pay a phone bill, $10, whatever. Next year, notice of collection. You owe me $10. Okay, I forgot to pay this thing. Okay, good. So, notice of collection happens when there is something still that you need to pay, okay? So you see these guys here, they come after Peter with a kind of like notice of collection type of question. We did not see your master's and yours tax, temple tax paid. What's going on? You know, that's the kind of question here. What was the temple tax? This was biblical, church. Exodus chapter 30 from verse 11 to verse 16. It's going to explain to you. It is a two drachma. Let us put this in plain English. 2 days of work. Out of 365 days we have in the year, 65, 63, 360-something days we have in the year, 2 days you worked to pay the tax temple. Our Lord is very generous, right? You buy something at grocery shop and you pay a 13% taxes. Right or no? Yes or no? Right? Property taxes. Whatever taxes, and taxes, and taxes. Look, our Lord is very generous. 2 days of work only. And so, who had to pay this? Every male 20 years and above had to pay this. I really want you to see that quote. The rich should not give more, nor the poor should give less. Both should give the same. And that's a very beautiful information, because that's counter-cultural. Our tax code and our society thinks like this. If you are rich, we want to tax you more. If you are poor, you need to reduce your taxes. The rich should not give more, nor the poor should give less. Both should give the same. You know? It's an encouragement to work. Work. It's not going to change your taxes. You're not going to benefit anything by being lazy, by staying at home. Work, and everybody's treated equally. So, just a food for thought, very interesting line from Exodus chapter 30. So, let us move to the next slide. Let us see the plot of this story. The plot of this story, it is that the question was asked in the negative. Let me read for you. In verse 24, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? The normal question is, does your teacher pay the temple tax? That's the normal question. But the question was made in the negative. Here is why. You know, the temple, the religion of Israel, was in a bad shape during the time of Jesus. There was corruption. Corruption was not a matter of the city affair. Corruption was inside religion. The temple, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. I'll give you three examples. First, the Bible requires one high priest. During Jesus' time, there was two high priests, Caiaphas and Annas. The people who managed the temple were the Sadducees. Who are the Sadducees? They believe, look. Wait. They believe only this. Only this amount of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The rest of the Bible, they did not believe. They did not believe in resurrection, in angels, in eternal life. They did not believe in nothing. Completely skeptical. However, they were the ones in charge of the temple. Lastly, you have Herod. Yes, that Herod who killed John the Baptist. Also, he had a lot of influence in the council. So, now we come back to the question, why was it asked in the negative? Well, it's simple. Some people had those separatist feelings. I believe in God, but I don't believe in this temple. I believe in God, but I don't believe in this system. Therefore, I do not pay the fee. I would like to do with my money something else. That was the kind of feeling they had. So, when these guys, they ask about Jesus, doesn't your master pay the fee? What they are actually asking Jesus is this. Which side of the coin is your master? Does he understand that the religion, the system is corrupted, yet he is an obedient Jewish and he pays the fee anyways? Or is he on the separatist side? He sees there is corruption and he doesn't want to give a dime for this system that is corrupted. In which side of the coin is your master? And Peter did what every smart kid does. Okay? Every smart kid does this. They reply quickly. You know, when you enter the room, there is a spill on the floor. There is a vase that was broken. There is something weird. What does the smart kid do? It wasn't me. It was him, my brother, my sister. And the slow kid, poor slow kid, he's the one blamed, right? Ask me how do I know that? Because I'm the smart kid. So Peter doesn't your master pay the taxes? He did not know the answer. But what does he say? Yes, he does. We are cleared. Don't bother me. Get out, collection. So Peter does that, and that's in verse 25. So now that there is this notice of collection, we can go to the next point. The taxpayer is going to reply. You send me a notice of collection, it's my turn to reply. And Jesus is going to reply this with three important information. He's omniscient, he knows everything, that's in verse 25. He has royal blood, that's verse 25 and verse 26. And Jesus is sovereign. So I want you to see in verse 25, it says this. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. Well, how does Jesus know this story? The tax man asked Peter a question far from Jesus in the outdoors. As soon as Peter comes to the house, Jesus already knows the subject and starts the conversation. How does he know that? Well, clearly, Jesus is telling Peter, I know everything. I am everywhere. As he was questioning you, I was there. Before the word came out of his mouth, I knew it. Before you replied, yes, I knew it. Jesus speaks first to make very clear to Peter, I know everything. So remember, the goal here was to show you that Jesus is glorious. The tax situation just a means, not the end of the conversation. So this is the first beautiful, glorious acts of Jesus here. Nextly, there is the Jesus' royal blood. When he proposed this parable, from whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others? And the obvious answer it is in verse 26. From others. No father collects duty, taxes, fees from their son. They collect from the civilians. And so Jesus says, the sons are exempt. What is Jesus saying? Peter, I am the Son of God. Peter, I don't pay fees to the temple. I collect fees for the temple. Peter, I'm not a civilian Jewish man. I am the owner of the temple. All the fees and taxes and offerings and tithes are given to me, not the opposite. What the tax booth men are trying to do is this. The general commander gives orders to the soldiers, and the soldiers report to the general, reports to the commander. Jesus is showing, I am royalty. I am the Son of God. Let us reshape this story. I tell the tax booth what to do. Not the tax booth man tells me what to do. Let us reorganize things. So Jesus is glorious. And how does Jesus going to prove, testify that he is royal blood, that he is glorious? that he is not supposed to pay the temple fee. He is supposed to receive the temple fee. Everything Jesus says, he always proves it with actions. And that's what you're going to see next. Jesus' sovereignty in verse 27. So Jesus now says this: so that we may not offend them, I will pay this tax. Go to the lake and throw out your line, your rod. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. If the subject of the matter was just money, Jesus would put the hands in the pocket and give to Peter. And Jesus would say, Peter, put your hand in your pocket, take 2 coins, and give the taxes. Deal. But that's not the goal. The goal is to show you that Jesus is sovereign. And so he proposes a miracle. This miracle is one of the most forgotten miracles of the Bible. It's only here. 1-2 verses. If I ask you to give me a list of the 10 top miracles of Jesus, all of you, probably none of you, would put this one. However, this miracle is so beautiful because this miracle gives you the option to interpret it in 2 different ways. First way you can interpret this miracle, it is Jesus knows everything. Jesus is omniscient. So he knows the man who lost the coin in the water. He knows how much was the value of it. He knows what's the name of the many, many fish, you know, when there is a lot of fish. School. He knows out of the school, correct? Kind of. Out of the school of fish, the one who is going to bite the coin. And now he knows the travel of that fish, timing with Peter. Peter has 1 rod. It's not a net. It's 1 shot. You're going to cast and you're going to pick it up and open the mouth and you're going to have the coin. That's one way of seeing this miracle, which is amazing. And the other way, it's the more traditional. Whatever fish Peter picks first, if it takes Peter 1 minute to catch the fish, or if it takes 24 hours to catch the fish, doesn't matter. Whatever first fish that Peter caught, Jesus is the creator. He's going to create a coin that it's going to be inside the mouth of the fish, and Peter opens the mouth and picks it up. Either way you choose to see this miracle, his omniscience, he knows everything, or his creating power, whatever way you want to see it, it's telling you the same message. Jesus is God. Jesus is glorious. Jesus is the Son of Man, the Son of God. All the claim he said, I don't pay taxes, I receive because the temple is mine, is affirmed by the miracle he just made. So that's the goal of Matthew here, and that's the way he finishes this chapter. Other than this beautiful picture, what this text has to teach you and me from a practical perspective. You saw the notice of collection. You saw the taxpayer's response, I am divine. But he also, this taxpayer, this son of God, Jesus, he also shapes good culture. In this story, he sets a very good example, and we can learn from it. In verse 26, the Old Testament Israel worship is replaced for the New Testament church worship. I want you to pay attention to verse 26. Jesus says this, the sons are exempt. He did not say the son is exempt. He is the only begotten Son of God. You would think he would say the son is exempt, but that's not what he chose. He chose to use the word in plural. The sons are exempt. What is Jesus doing here? He is including every believer to the equation. Anyone who believes in Jesus is adopted to the family. Anyone who believes in Jesus now can call God my Father. That's why we pray, our Father who art in heaven. So, what Jesus did here, it was he replaced the Old Testament duties. No more you need to pay a fee to the temple. No more you need to worship God in Jerusalem, in the temple. No more you need to go to Israel to come closer to God. No. Now in the New Testament, the flow is different. We don't go to Israel, we go to the world, to the four corners of the earth. And everywhere there is one or two or three or ten believers, ten sons and daughters of God, you start a church. And then in the church, we don't collect a fee. Say amen. We give donation. Amen. Amen. Tithes, offering. We don't do this because someone comes to your bank account and pull the money. No, we freely, rejoicing, with gratitude, we give our donation, we give our offerings, we give our tithes. So that's a different approach here. Second, good culture Jesus shapes, it is in verse 27. Our freedom is not a weapon to wound, it is a tool to build. In verse 27, Jesus says this, so that we may not offend them. Pay attention to this. He did not need to pay, yet he chose to pay. Why? Because he did not want to offend anybody. He did not want his disciples to get a bad name. So, what does Jesus teach us here? That our freedom, our perks, our privileges, they are not an end in itself. They are means to bless others. And I have a story here to illustrate to you. And this is a true story. Sadly, okay? Back in the days, I don't know if they do that still, but back in the days, you know, hot dog, hamburger kind of business. Whenever a police officer would come to the business and they are clothed and they are working, the hamburger, the hot dog guy would give them a free burger. You know, it's a way to say thank you. And also it is a way to say, come here more often. Every time you are around, my customers feel secure. There is an officer. There is protection. You are a good man for my business. So basically simple, a token of appreciation. So all the guys of the crew understood that. There was this one guy. There is always one guy, right? And he would bring his whole family. And now he did not ask for a free meal for the family, but the guy giving the hot dog felt the need to give to the whole family. He did that once, two, you know, until the other guys look at him and say, "My brother, this is not a grocery. Leave your family outside of this. The guy is blessing you, not paying your grocery. So no more free food for the family, leftovers, carry over. No more. That's not why he blesses you. That's not why you use your police officer gown. That's not." So that interesting story teaches us this. Freedom is not a weapon to wound. It is a tool to build. What kind of privileges that God has given us that we can use? Right? We live in a very good country. Do you agree with that? We live in a very good country. Right? So what can we do with that? And all, much more, the wisdom God gave you, the family God gave you. There's so much that God has blessed us. It is not an end in itself. It is a means to bless others. And third and lastly, I love this one, the Jesus Christ shapes work. He already did a miracle. Why does he tell Peter to go to work? "Peter, you will pay taxes. It's going to be miraculously. Your work is going to be effortless, only one shot, and you get it. However, you need to go to work." Please say amen. We need to go to work. Amen. God doesn't like lazy people, church. I can guarantee you that. He doesn't. Look at the Bible. Every godly man, when they were called, they were working. Moses saw God in the burning bush. What was he doing? Working. Peter, the apostles, God called him. Jesus called them. What were they doing? Working. Matthew, tax collector, what was he doing? Working. God doesn't like laziness. God, working is a blessing. From paradise, Adam was put in paradise to work. Working is a blessing. When the new Jerusalem comes from heaven, we're going to be with the Lord forever. We're also going to have work. Work is a blessing. And so Jesus shapes that good culture. So, very quick summary. There was a notice of collection. Jesus responded, "I am divine." He took that story to display his glory, and he shapes three good actions from us. We are the local churches. We give with joy. Our freedom is not a weapon to wound, but is a tool to build. And work is a blessing. Now I want to conclude this sermon with this beautiful final quote. If you have your Bible open, I really want you to read this out loud with me. It's the very last sentence. With everything Jesus has done, look at how this text concludes. Everybody with me. 1, 2, 3. "Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." Who comes first? Jesus. He did not say, "Give it for your tax and mine." "Give it for my tax and yours." Jesus comes first. If he is not first in my heart, he will never be the second. If he's not first in this church, he will never be the second. Remember that. Amen.